Among the Pharisees, there existed much debate about which one of the 613 laws of the Mishpat was the most important. In fact, they couldn't agree among themselves. So when they asked the Lord, expecting an enthralling debate, they were somewhat taken back when he summarized all God's laws into two precepts: love of God and love of others. One assumes that the divine mind had bypassed their version of the law and locked onto the true law of God, the Ten Commandments. These ten precepts that date back to Moses whilst in the wilderness are the same laws inherent in every conscience, called the natural moral law, by which every person shall be judged. It was only because God's people back then, during the time of Moses, had become so rebellious whilst in Egypt that these laws had to be written down. Somewhat like a parent having to leave big notes on the fridge door to remind the teenagers to do their jobs. Now, the Ten Commandments are separated into three for God and seven for self and neighbour. God requires that we worship him first of all, and he alone. He ought to be number one in our life. Being our Father, we pray to him and trust in his ways. Thus, we create time and space for the Lord, especially on Sunday. If we don't, then we end up worshipping something or someone else in his place. It's a gradual process, and eventually we're left bereft of his grace. Many people give more time and energy in Australia to sport than they do to God. Yes, it's the big weekend, and the games of sport are before us, which are exhilarating, but at the end of the day, it is only a game. Whilst we are meant to be players in the real game, the game of life. The two commandments refers, the other two commandments, the second and the third, refer to the honour we owe to God's name and place. Whilst the last commandment in reference to God, the third, tells us how we ought to worship God, by attending his Mass, which is the sacrifice he has given to us in the new covenant. And that's only 1 hour out of 168 hours in the week. So the Sunday obligation to attend Mass is not a big, time-consuming ordeal, as some make out. Of those seven commandments that pertain to us and neighbour, there are only five objects of concern. Why? Because the ninth and tenth commandments are internal and deal with the same subject matter as number six and seven. If we employ the generic word of respect, then God commands of us respect for authority, commandment number four, respect for life, commandment number five, respect for chastity, that's number six and nine, and respect for other people's goods, that's number seven and ten. And the last, of course, is respect for the truth, number eight. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbour, a problem with the media today. Now, the big issues for most people in our secular world revolve around number five and six, respect for life and our bodies. We Christians believe that our bodies are vessels that bear the grace of the Holy Spirit in our souls. We are God's temples. That being the case, we don't have the right to do whatever we would like with our bodies. We don't own them like our shoes. The Lord suffered and died for us in the body and thus sanctified our bodies when grace entered our souls at baptism. So, excessive alcohol and drugs that destroy our capacity to reason is contrary to God's will. In like manner, our bodies are integral a manifestation of who we are. And if we are called to marriage, then the hidden powers of intimacy are meant for then, with that special person, who as husband and wife are pledged to live forever together. The notion of try before you buy may work for clothes, but not for our partner for life. And intimacy within matrimony bears the hallmark of two properties, that is, love-giving and life-giving, that cannot be separated, just as one cannot separate two sides of a coin and keep it intact. Now, when we break one of the Ten Commandments, we always sin primarily against God, who died for our sins. Every sin is comprised of three elements. We've done something contrary to God's will or failed to do something we ought. Second, we've done it with full knowledge. And third, we've done it willingly, with consent. Now, we can sin by thought, word, or deed. But a mistake or a temptation is never a sin. Nor, if we're ignorant or unaware of our actions, have we sinned. We cannot be forced to sin. A human act of its very nature requires volition. We are not rabbits or kangaroos. Only when we ask one if they've kept God's commandments does one often get the answer, "Yes, I'm a good person." When that was said to Jesus in the scriptures by the young rich man, Jesus replied, "Why do you call yourself good? Only God is good." What Jesus meant was, even if you have kept the Ten Commandments, that doesn't imply that you are morally good. Perfect moral goodness exists only in heaven. Let me explain this in sporting terms. As the football is all before us, imagine this, a player who keeps the laws of the football game, be it rugby or Aussie rules, and keeps them meticulously. That doesn't mean that this person, the player, is a good player. One could keep every rule and not play well at all. A good player goes beyond the rules and excels in marking, kicking, defending, and so on. In other words, you must make an effort and do the best according to your ability whilst keeping the rules, in addition to keeping the rules. Or take golf. In the game of golf, one may be most meticulous with all the rules, especially on the green, but be hopeless in the overall game with a horrific score. You see, rules are one thing, doing well or being good at the game is another. So the Ten Commandments keeps us in the game of life, and we are all players because God's grace remains in our soul. But we must do much more than keep the rules, the Ten Commandments. We must practice the virtues. Faith, hope, and charity, prudence, justice, fortitude, and temperance. And that will make us morally good. A very good moral person is one who becomes holy because they reflect God in their life. All people are called to holiness, and virtue is the path needing to be trod by each and every one of us. One person who knew that and walked the talk, as they say, was Saint John Paul II. Last week was the feast day of this extraordinary man who died at the age of 85 in 2005. The proof that he was extraordinary was his funeral. It was the largest in living history. Presidents, kings and queens, and all sorts of royal dignitaries gathered to pay their last respects in Rome. Why? Because they knew the value of holiness. He not only kept the rules of God's game of life, but excelled in the virtues, making good choices, was kind to all, kept control of his passions, and was renowned for his inner strength. He truly was a man of courage, a father of many. The father means pope, and he was a pope of all hearts, having been close to the heart of Christ all his life. So we ask the good Lord to help us play the game of life well, as he did, and practice the many virtues.